Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Last week we began to look at this message. We had a few illustrations of it. Life is garbage or a garden. Genesis chapter 2. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together and sing these praises to you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit now would work in each of our hearts as we look into your precious word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a what? A garden, eastward in Eden, and there he put who? The man whom he had formed. So God created man and woman to live in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And we also saw last week, let's go to Revelation 22, we also saw that God has a garden-like atmosphere in which he wants to place man once again. So man started out in the garden, and save mankind will end in a garden paradise atmosphere. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a what? Pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the what? Tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So God placed man in a garden which he had planted to begin with. And God wanted man to live forever, but then mankind fell into sin. And so then he had to bar the way of the tree of life with a flaming sword which turned every way, lest man would continue to eat and live in these sinful bodies. And so God wants to place man in a garden-type atmosphere again. But in the meantime, how are we living? Are we living a garbage-type life, or are we living a garden life? And let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and here we find the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of the flesh. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we don't want to live in the flesh, we want to live in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we begin to see this in verse 13. Galatians 5:13. The fruits of the Spirit are down there in verse 22 and on, but we backed up here a little bit to get the context. 5:13 of Galatians. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to what? The flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. So what we find is if we're walking in the Spirit, we need to walk in the spirit of service. I was talking to a man this week about the medical realm. And I was just mentioning, it seems like in yesteryear that it was more like a service. You know, like a doctor would go to a country, rural area, and he might, for his pay, he might accept chickens or maybe eggs, you know, for his service. And so it was just kind of a service attitude. I mean, you know, his goal wasn't necessarily to get a Cadillac chariot, a wagon or chariot. Chariot. I don't think doctors rode in chariots, but a wagon. Okay, so he looked at it more like it was a service to the community, and I'm sure there are lots of doctors that still do look at their practice as a service to help people. And if it wasn't for that, probably a lot of them wouldn't put in the hours. But on the other hand, there are some that are in it to get rich. I mean, if you don't believe that, just get the bill. Okay. For a service, and of course there are other issues, the bills they have to pay and insurance and so on too, but as Christians, We need to not lose that service aspect of our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So there's that service aspect of our Christianity. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't believe in talking about my faith. You know, that's a private thing." Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In Psalm 107, verse 2. So it should be something that we try to communicate to others, even though many do not want to hear. So that was number one. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, verse 13, we've got to be concerned about serving one another. And then number two, walking in the spirit of humility in verse 15, Galatians 5:15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Years ago, I did not watch the fight. I don't watch those fights anymore. But years ago, there was a boxing match, and one of the boxers, I guess they were tied up, the boxers, not literally tied up, but just, you know. And one of them bit off one of the other guys, part of his ear. And, of course, that was splashed all over the news. And he was really looked down upon, you know, for that. You know, it's one thing to knock a guy's block off. That's, you know, forgivable, I guess. But to bite his ear off is another thing. I guess that was unforgivable. But even as Christians, we have to be careful, verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So we need to, if we're walking in the Spirit, we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And number three, last week, we saw we need to walk in the spirit of purity, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in" what? "The Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And that's why we don't play rock music with Christian words, because it starts a battle in our flesh then. The rock music is enticing the flesh, and the words are geared toward the Spirit, and so it creates a battle going on. So let's look at a new point here, the number four. We need to walk in the spirit of integrity. We're down to verse 18. "Walk in the spirit of integrity. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under" what? "The law." I say, all right. All right. All I've got to do is get saved and walk in the Spirit, and I'm not subject to laws. Praise God. Boy, I'm going to get saved, and then I can do what I want. Well, what did it say, verse 13? "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for" what? "An occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Why was the law created anyway? You know, sometimes people say, I don't want to be a Christian. All there is a list of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, you know, when God started out with man, he didn't even have a list of 10 laws. I mean, can you imagine the United States of America running on 10 laws? That'd certainly be better than what we're running on now, wouldn't it? I mean, pages and pages, people don't even know what it says. Can't even figure it out. The 10 commandments? Why was the law made? You know, God started out with one law. They could eat of every tree of the garden. And he put the positive first. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God started out with one law. Then why do we have so many laws? Don't blame it on God. Blame it on sinful man. That's why we have so many laws. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have so many laws because we have so much sin. Last night, we took a little outing to AJ's where they have the miniature golf and the go-karts, and over the intercom, over and over and over, it said, you know, basically, be good while you're driving these little go-karts, you know. Don't bump into one another, don't drive recklessly, and anyone who does, maybe removed from the track and no money refunded. So I saw all these teenage boys, and you could just tell they were out there to have fun. And I thought, are you telling me they're not going to bump into one another? Well, they did. And the second time they raced, I mean, they got a little more wild. And I saw one of the young men watching and looking at them. And of course, he didn't yank them all out of there. But that's why there's so many laws. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy 1, 9. Knowing this, that the law is what? Not made for who? A righteous man. Okay? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for who? The lawless and who? Disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. That is why we need to preach sound doctrine. That is why we need to preach the Bible. They're not getting the Bible in school. You're not hearing the Bible from the government. And so with the Bible removed, you realize for the first time, this country was around for over 200 years. The year that Jeremy was born was the bicentennial of our nation, 1976. 200 years. And you realize that we didn't need a hate crimes law in 1976 even? At least we didn't have one. But now they have passed one? Why? How did this country survive for 200 years without a law telling people not to hate one another? Well, it's because we had this, and we believed this. We still do, but a lot of people don't. So we've thrown the Bible out of the school and thrown it out of the government, and what do we have? We've got man trying to make laws to make up for it. The simple Ten Commandments and others that the Lord gave. So verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. When I was a boy, my dad was in carpentry, and I got to work with him. Back in those days, I don't know, I didn't ask him this morning, but I don't know what year it was that he had to start getting building permits, or carpenters had to start getting carpenter licenses, builder's licenses. But how did we ever get by without having to buy a building permit? How did you ever get by hiring someone that didn't have a license to build? What was the difference? What were the buildings like in preceding that time? Well, I think back of the older homes that I've worked on, and the older homes were built like a rock compared to many of the cracker boxes today. I mean, they had the full 2x4. I mean, if you go to the lumber yard and ask for a 2x4, don't get out your tape measure and measure it, because you're going to be shocked. That 2x4 has lost weight, okay? That 2x4 is only an inch and a half thick. It's not 2 inches, and it's not 4 inches wide. It's 3.5. If you go to buy a 2x8, it's not going to be 2 inches thick, and it's not going to be 8 inches tall. It'll probably be about 7 3/8 inch tall. It's lost 5/8 of an inch somewhere. But in the old houses that we torn apart and worked on, remodeled, a full 2x4 thickness. And many of those older farmhouses were sheeted on the inside and the outside with like full 1 inch lumber. And I can recall a house we worked on out east of Greenville. The family wanted a breakfast nook. I don't know if it was octagon or hexagon. I don't know what shape it was, but I remember that they wanted it right in the corner of the house sticking out. And that old house built like that with that corner cut right out, stood fast. Now, don't do that to the houses today because it'll probably topple over. What has changed? Those houses were built with no building permit and no builder's license. What changed in America? What changed? Well, as I think back, things began to really change, it seems like, after World War II. The war was over, and it seems like people began to build. And things after World War II, it seems like quality went down. Well, not always, but sometimes quality went down. Notice with me in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Laws are made for the lawless and disobedient. Why were all these building codes enacted and enforced? Because of the lawless and disobedient. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. America rejected God as her creator. And look at that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, when America rejected God as her creator, we became fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They said, don't tell me that God created everything. I don't want to hear that. And so they became fools. Notice in Romans chapter 1, they began to teach and to more forcefully teach evolution and remove creation, remove the Bible from the school. Romans 1, 21. Now what happens? What happens when we reject God as our creator? Well, how did we get here then? The Bible tells us what they began to teach. Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. How does a person get a foolish heart? They quit fearing the Lord. That's how they become a fool. Verse 22, professing themselves to be what? Wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and so on. So if they once they reject, and of course in verses 19 and 20 right here, it talks about God shows his power and his Godhead to mankind. And if they reject that, so that's what evolution did. Man rejected that he had a creator, the incorruptible God. And he transferred that to animals. Okay, the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God of the universe is not my creator. I choose this dog, or this cat, or this possum, or this raccoon, or this crow, or whatever else is dead in the road. I mean, it's no wonder verse 22 says, professing them to be wise, they became fools. They laugh at us. They call us foolish because we believe that the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God of the universe created us, and we say we came from him, and they say they came from this variety of animals. Who was the fool? They laugh at us. They are the foolish ones, and yet they try to intimidate us that we're the crazy ones. They're the crazy ones making these animals their creator, their God. That's why today you have all these tree huggers, earth huggers, animal lovers, because they've transferred their allegiance from God to these things down here. So this transferal affected the integrity of mankind. When you are in school and write a paper and you quote from someone, or worse yet, if you don't quote and you just steal their information, that's called plagiarism. And many times the teachers have been around a little longer than we have. And so they've kind of read a little more than we have. And many times they spot it. And they know. And then the student's in big trouble. So all of this transferal from a creator, you know, all of our founding fathers talked and referred to the creator. Something, do any college professors other than Christian colleges refer to their creator anymore? Evolution, is there a God? But notice back in Proverbs 9, this all affected America. It affected our integrity. We began to not live and walk in the Spirit. We began to be garbage type scavengers, walkers. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of what? The holy is understanding. Our forefathers, although probably many of them were not truly born-again Christians, but for the most part, you'd have to say they had the fear of God, which we have lost today. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Why don't people understand the wisdom of God's word? They don't have the fear of God. One of my uncles had an old Chevy car. I think it was a 53. And he let us drive around the fields in that old car. And that old thing had fenders on it that you could actually kick. Now, I don't know if you had big old steel-toed boots and kicked it with all your might, you might be able to dent the fender. But it was strong. They were tough, those fenders. But we had a car that was maybe a 83 station wagon one time, and I hit a deer with it. And I took it into the body shop, and they fixed it, but they missed a dimple. I'd hit it in my front corner, and it just dimpled the fender. And so when I went to pick it up from the body shop, the body man had missed that dimple. And so I said to him, I says, can you just push that dimple in? He says, no. He says, I'm going to have to take it back in and fix it. I says, really? I says, you can't just, you know, push it in? He says, let me show you. He took this part of his hand and went up to my fender and tried to gently push it in, and then it became a big dimple way in. That's how thin the steel was. Things changed. Integrity. And so let me give you the definition of integrity. It says a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values and unimpaired condition or soundness. And that's from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. So integrity is a firm adherence to a code of moral or artistic values. When people had integrity, you didn't need building codes. But when we got away from God, the further our society went away from God, you started needing all these rules, all these licenses. Back in those days, I remember you would look at something and maybe it needed a beam. And from experience working on the older houses, you didn't need a chart. You just looked at that, and you know from experience what held up strong, and so you build it beefy. You didn't build it to a minimum. And you know what? It worked. It had integrity. There was a housing boom in the early 70s, and money was cheap. Young couples could get into some homes like for $100 down, and so many young couples did, but the boom hit a bust. And so Sandy and I were engaged to be married, and people just couldn't build. Interest rates went up, and it got tough. And so I took a job in a truss rafter factory. And on those truss rafters, there are little metal plates that hold them together. that they squeeze into the wood. And if you could picture a flat plate of metal, not too thick in your mind, and picture in a press, it punches out some slots, and where it punches out the slots of metal, it leaves really sharp teeth, a lot of them. Extremely sharp. When I first started working here, I was cut all the time on my fingers grabbing those plates. But so those would be squeezed into the wood to hold the rafter together. Well, on the spec sheets, they had certain size plates that we already used to put these together. But in case you haven't learned it yet, lumber is not perfect. Has anyone learned that? Sometimes it has knots in it where branches were. Sometimes those knots are tight. Sometimes they're loose. You can't quite get them out, but they'll wobble right back and forth. And sometimes the whole knot is gone. There's just a hole in the wood. Other times there's trees are round, and lumber is supposed to be square or rectangular. And so sometimes at the sawmill, they would try to get a little bit too much lumber out of the log. In fact, if you go to the lumber company, you'll find many 2x4s where they tried to get a little too much out of it. It's rounded. It's the outer edge of the tree. And so you go to put a 2x4 in a wall, and it won't be 2 inches. And sometimes it won't be 1 inch. Sometimes it might be 3/4 of an inch. And that happened with truss rafters. So if you are trying to put two boards together with a metal plate and it's partly rounded, you're not getting any meat there. And so my brother and I worked together there on the same line. And so we would look at the specifications for that plate, and we'd look at the lumber, and many times lumber is cracked. When it dries out, the moisture, it loses its moisture, and sometimes it cracks. Many times it cracks. And so we would say, you know what? That just doesn't look strong enough. We're going to put a bigger metal plate on it. And so time went on, and that worked fine. But then time went on, and they said to the whole shop, no more overplating. Stick with the spec sheets. Somebody was trying to save money. And I was, okay, I'm glad my name isn't on this truss rafter. So, well, the Lord ended up calling me to preach, and we moved away to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and so I left the truss rafter factory behind. But on one of those years, and some of you might remember, but I think it was either in 78 or 79, in January, it began to snow. We were home for Christmas and headed back to college, and it began to snow, and we wondered, should we wait till tomorrow? We thought, no, we better take off, and it's a good thing we did, because family kept writing and us and saying, well, it's still snowing, and I forget how much snow you got that year, but it was a lot, but some buildings went down, and I heard rafters from that company where I worked went down, buildings went down, and in my mind, I thought, it doesn't surprise me. I knew what those plates looked like. So years later, after graduation from Bible college and helping on building projects, where I saw rafters from that same company, I was amused in my mind, because I looked at those plates and knew what they told us to plate them with. And what I was looking at now, after their buildings went down, I was looking at bigger plates everywhere. What happened to America? We lost our fear of God, and then we lost our integrity. We began to 1 Timothy 6:10. We began to seek after the love of money instead of a good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So that's what has happened to America. Remember, integrity means firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values, unimpaired condition or soundness. So when we live by the Spirit of God, when we live according to the fruits of the Spirit, we're not living a lawless condition. But let's go back to Galatians 5 and see how that's worded. What does that mean? We're not under the law. You know why? Because the law is made for the lawless and disobedient. The person walking according to the Holy Spirit does not need laws to do right. In those days, we didn't need a law. We didn't need a chart to tell us how big to build something. Because we wanted it, we valued our name, not just to get a dollar and then run. So Galatians 5, in verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then remembering verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. You won't do something in a shoddy way because their integrity will guide them. So we think about, we don't have time this morning to get into them, but let me just read through them and we'll be getting into them, Lord willing, more in the days ahead. But in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is the garbage, not the garden. This is the garbage. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the garbage life. That is what Moses, and why don't we go there to Hebrews 11. Moses was living a very wealthy life in the palace of Pharaoh, being given to Pharaoh's daughter. But Hebrews 11, Moses, even despite the money, Moses saw that as the garbage life. Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to what? Suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? A season. When something doesn't last very long, what happens to it? If you buy a melon at the grocery store and you leave it out on the counter too long and you begin to smell it, or you put something in the refrigerator and it gets shoved in the back or in one of those pull-out drawers and you forgot it was there, what happens to it? It begins to grow. Something different, something green or white, fuzzy sometimes. So it rots. It rots. And so when Moses said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, everything about sin rots. It doesn't last. It gets corrupted. It gets tainted. And so Moses, although he's living in the palace, he's living a wealthy life. He sees, you know what? Everything around me is spoiling. Nothing lasts. I want something that lasts. And I'm willing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to stay in this garbage. Everything rots in the world of sin. Everything. And so then in Galatians 5, it goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, if we are walking in the Spirit, we don't have to walk under the law. Why? Because we will have the integrity to follow these fruits instead of the garbage life, the empty life. May God help us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, like Moses, to see through the glitter of this world and to see it all ends up in the dump. As we looked at last week, Lord, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It all ends up in the garbage dump. That's where sin leads. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us to a higher calling, a higher goal in life. Even though during these days it might mean suffering, even though we will be ridiculed by the evolution crowd, even though we will be ridiculed and hated by the sodomite crowd, and even though we will be scoffed at and mocked by the global warming crowd, Lord, help us to see that the end of all of that is rottenness and corruption. And help us, Lord, to so live and walk in the Spirit. And I pray that these fruits, these good fruits, would be evident in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.